Good morning to everyone who is here this morning, to our guests and as well to our brethren. We welcome you, and as we rejoice together, we thank our God for this opportunity that we have to study another portion of his word. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson with a word of prayer. Our most precious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we stand before thee, seeking to stand, Father, in a manner that is honorable and not shameful. Doing so, Lord, by trying to rightly divide the entirety of thy word of truth, by applying it in our daily living and by doing it, Father, not only to bring honor to your name, but also to shine our lamps brightly before men. Father, as we now come to this part of worship where we sit at thy feet to listen, Father, to the instructions from thy lips, in your hands we commend this servant of thine. Allow me, Father, to teach in accordance to thy will, and allow me, Father, to teach first in action and then in word, that the words, Father, that we will be taking from thy holy word may be done so in a manner that will help us understand how to live a life that pleases you. Forgive us when we have failed you. Forgive us when we have allowed our temptations to snare us. And we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. There was a bit of confusion in the scripture reading this morning, and I want to apologize. I'm not sure if I may have sent it wrong or not. But if you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 44. Our scripture reading should have been from verse 18 through 34 this morning. But I give this to you so that you can, of course, read and follow along since we were going to be using this scripture. And for those who perhaps have never read this before or perhaps need a bit of a reminder, remember that here Joseph had been already risen to power as the second in command of Pharaoh. Joseph, earlier in the story, was sold into slavery by his brothers who were envious and jealous of him. Joseph had also been accused of a heinous crime by Potiphar's wife because she was trying to keep her position of power as well. And thus we see that Joseph, after having been a prisoner for 2 years, the cupbearer whom he had helped interpret a dream that had unsettled him, remembers his faults and speaks to Pharaoh, who also had had a dream, that there was one among them who could interpret the dreams for him. It was after this that Joseph rises to prominence because he was able to warn the Pharaoh and the Egyptians of a severe famine that would be coming, followed by 7 years of plentifulness. Thus, by this point in the story of chapter 44, the children of Jacob are suffering from that famine. They are enduring that hunger, and they are hearing about Egypt having corn and Egypt having food and being able to go to them. So when they go to get food, Joseph recognizes his brothers. He knows whom they are, and he decides to help them on their pathway back to being righteous before God. He does so by speaking austerely to them. He does so by showing them not only a bit of grace, but then also testing them. And after having tested them, he finds a way to bring his younger brother Benjamin back to him, since the first time Jacob or Israel would not allow Benjamin to travel with the brothers who were the same ones who, in his mind, as he was told, had gotten Joseph killed. So it's important to do this recap, because here in chapter 44, after Jacob goes back and forth between letting Benjamin go or not, we begin to see what we have entitled our lesson this morning as Redemption's Shadow. Now keep in mind that we've been seeing types and anti-types throughout this entire final quarter of the year. Truthfully, the final 2 months of the year. And the reason why I need us to understand this is because by this point in the story, 22 years from the day that Joseph was sold into slavery to when they return with Benjamin have passed. 22 years ever since Joseph had found himself in a foreign land where he had risen to prominence. You see, brethren, when we begin to study this, Judah convinces Israel to let the boy go with him because Judah offers himself in place of Benjamin. When we read this in chapter 44, pay attention to me if you will. Go back, or we can read there in chapter 44 where we are, starting there at verse 18, what Judah begins to say. Chapter 44, verse 18, then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant my father that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Then your servant my father said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when we see that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Judah, brethren, offered his life for Benjamin. But when we begin to read this and we begin to see redemption's shadow, the first thing we need to understand is that for redemption to be present, there must be a penitent heart. There must be a soul that it is sorry for what it has done. But in order for that to take place, there must be acceptance and recognition of the sin that has been committed. You see, Judah, brethren, was the one who concocted the plan. Judah was the one who convinced his other brothers that they should sell Joseph into slavery. In fact, the way that Judah did it was so heinous and so callous that one can make the argument that Judah was very likely the most jealous of them all. You see, jealous to the point where Judah asked the following question, What gain will it be if we only kill the lad? What do we get out of it? If we kill our brother and return home and just get rid of him, we don't get anything out of it other than the fact that he is no longer among us. What if we sell him, get a profit for it, and we still get rid of him of our lives? This is who Judah was. Notice, brethren, that who Judah was represents who man is without God. Man in the world is selfish. Man in the world does not look to his surroundings and does not care about the pain and the affliction that he brings upon his father's heart. Pay attention to the fact that Judah, when he proposed to his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery, he did not think about his father and the pain that this would cause him. His jealousy and his envy blinded him to the well-being of Jacob. He did not care of the fact that Jacob's heart would be broken because this was indeed his favorite son. In fact, he was so jealous, he was so envious and so selfish that he only thought about his comfort, his convenience and what he wanted. His selfishness was so deep that he did not think about Reuben. You see, brethren, even though Reuben went about it the wrong way, Reuben was actually trying to return Joseph back to his father. Even though Reuben had already lost his place as the firstborn because he had sinned against his father, we see that Reuben was trying to make amends for his past mistake. And yes, Reuben was still a bit selfish, but we see that Reuben at least had some compassion for his father. He was trying to protect his brother, not because he loved him, but because he didn't want to bring harm among his brother. And being the firstborn, he felt responsible, and he did not want to give a response to his father. How am I going to answer to my father if I let my brothers kill Joseph, even though I don't mind them hurting him by throwing him into a dry well? Judah didn't think about the accountability and the responsibility that this was bringing upon Reuben. Judah could only think about his selfishness. Judah could only think about person number one, himself. And how cruel that he betrayed his brother out of greed, out of envy, and out of hatred and anger. You see, brethren, this is who we were before Christ. This is who we were outside of Christ. In the world, we only thought about our own gain. In the world, we did not stop to think how our sin infects and is that foul odor that we spoke about in our Bible study this morning. In the world, when we are only thinking about our lusts and taking the pleasure in them, we're not thinking about our Father God and how we hurt His heart. How seeing us in death and seeing how we are putting ourselves in death's door brings pain toward our God's heart. If you will, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and pay attention, brethren, there in 2 Peter chapter 3, how much God hates seeing us die by the infection of sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, for that all should come to repentance. Brethren, the reason this world has not yet been destroyed is because God is suffering long with our sins. And the reason our God is long-suffering is because His desire is that none perish in their sins. But every time a man chooses to die without Christ, and every time a man chooses to die in disobedience, it brings tears to our God's eyes. Like Jacob lamented when they brought that tunic of color stained with blood, making him believe that Joseph was dead, making him believe that Joseph had been torn to pieces by a wild beast. You know, one of the most heartbreaking sections of Scripture is reading how Jacob lamented Joseph. A father mourning his son. A father seeing that his other sons were responsible for the death of his son. Imagine carrying that guilt with you. Imagine knowing that you're the one who caused the greatest pain and sorrow in your father's heart. That was Judah. Judah was responsible for seeing his father's anguish. Judah was responsible for Reuben's anxiety. Judah was responsible for Joseph's misfortune. Those 22 years of trial, those 22 years of hardship that Joseph lived were because of Judah's wicked and selfish choice. But you see, brethren, that's the beauty of redemption's shadow. We all were Judah in some shape or form at the beginning of our lives. We all have things that we are not proud of. We all have made choices that have caused harm to those that we love. We have all brought pain to the heart of our God. Not a single one of us is clear of that guilt. We all have brought to death out of jealousy and envy to God's precious creation. We have all contaminated the innocence of our children in one way or another. But the path to redemption, the shadow that we must follow that leads to the light, that is God's grace, begins by accepting that we are responsible and that we are those who have brought this pain upon God. See, Judah, brethren, lost two sons. The reason we find Genesis chapter 38 is not only to tell us about the lineage of Christ, because one of Judah's sons was part of the bloodline that led to Jesus Christ. It is not only to tell us about how Judah was still so unrighteous and so selfish that he was willing to burn his daughter-in-law, even though he was responsible for the child that she was carrying. But that's the turning point for Judah. And if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. Because there we begin to read, as what we are saying, that not only do we have to accept our accountability, but notice that in order to return or to get to the path of redemption, we must actually do something about our unrighteousness. And there, chapter 38, then notice, if you will, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to read it, giving verse chapter 38, beginning at verse 23. We're going to read verses 23 to the end of the chapter. Verse 23 through 30. The Bible reads, "Then Judah said, 'Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her.' And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry.' So Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.' When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, 'By the man to whom these things belong, I am with child.' And she said, 'Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff.' So Judah acknowledged them and said, 'She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son.' And he never knew her again." I encourage you to read up to verse 30. But pay attention to what Judah does here. You see, in the past, Judah would have kept it quiet. This is not the same Judah. Remember that Judah was the one that came up with the plan to deceive his father and to make his father believe that Joseph was dead. It was Judah who had the wit to cover up his sins. It was Judah who came up with a plan that for 22 years kept his crime covered up. But in chapter 38, this is not the same Judah. We begin to see a man who is maturing. We begin to see a man who is trying to do what is right. A man who the reason he had condemned his daughter-in-law to death was because in his eyes she had transgressed against God's holy law. But when he realized that he was the transgressor, that he was the one who had put her in that position, pay attention to what Judah does. She is more righteous than I. If he would have stayed quiet, he would have still allowed her to die. No one would have ever known that she was carrying his baby. Just like he was willing to cover up Joseph being sold, he could have covered up this transgression of his. But instead, notice the difference in Judah. He learned what it was to lose a child like his father. He understood now that his righteousness was lacking. He was not willing to lose another son by his foolish decisions. The death of Ur and On carried a heavy burden for him, not only because they were his sons, but because he now understood the pain that he had brought upon his father. He now knew what his father felt when he lied to him to make him believe that Joseph had died. Judah acknowledged, "She is more righteous than I. I am indeed at fault. I am indeed a sinner. I have no right to kill this woman that I placed in that position. You see, Judah not only recognized his fault, notice the last part of verse 26, and he never knew her again. Judah turned away from his sin. Judah did it no more. Not only did he stop himself from continuing to sleep with Tamar, because that's what that passage means, he also chose not to cover up his transgressions any longer. He did not want to bring his unwise decisions harm upon his daughter-in-law and his child whom she carried. He recognized that again, his unwise decisions of not giving her the son that he had vowed to give her to replace the son, the husband that had not brought a descendancy to her, that he was guilty. And therefore, he not only acknowledged that he was guilty, he turned away. But pay attention, brethren and friends, that it's still not enough. He took responsibility. He stopped himself and turned away from his sins, but it was still not enough for him to obtain redemption. Because as we go, notice now there in Genesis 44, as we've already read, Judah was indeed not the same man. Judah had been able to come back all the way because the same Judah, or rather a different Judah, emerges. Verse 33 and verse 34. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? One of the most extraordinary points of this part of the story is that all of them, while they're in prison, before they go get Benjamin, all of them, 22 years later, tie what's going on with what they had done to Joseph. While they're in prison, Reuben reminds them, did I not tell you to leave the lad alone? This is not but our sins finding us. Ears of Judah rang more than anyone else's. And thus, when Judah speaks to Jacob, he takes the full responsibility of it. He does not make his brothers responsible for it. He does not make his children responsible for it. He decides, when he speaks and convinces his father, I will pay you with my life. I took your son from you. I will return your son to you. You see, brethren, the redemption process requires restoration. In order for there to be reconciliation, we have to be ready to accept the consequences, yes, but we also have to be ready to labor to repair the damages, if possible, of our sins. Judah, here in chapter 44, verse 33 and 34, is ready. And this part always grabs me. Because Judah here is now doing what he didn't do with Joseph. He's accepting, in the eyes of my father, my life is not as important as Benjamin's. But my father's life is more important than my own. And therefore, I'd rather stay as your slave so that my father will live his final years in peace. This is not the same Judah. This is not a Judah who's only thinking about himself. He's thinking about his brother Benjamin. He's thinking about his brothers and having to deal with the bitterness of soul of his father. And above all, he's thinking about his father. And thus Judah understands, giving up my life for Benjamin is the best outcome. And this is the best way that I can repair what I damaged. Brethren, baptism washes away our sins, but consequences are still needed to be dealt with. If we think that after baptism we have to not do nothing else, then we are not understanding the redemption arc. We are not understanding how redemption works. See, Judah understood that the only way he would be able to redeem himself with his father, the only way that he would be able to redeem himself with, in his mind, his dead brother, was by giving a life for a life. And Judah did not complain about giving up this price. When he told his father that he would pay with his life, he was not lying nor deceiving his father. Here we see Judah follow through with the commitment and the conviction that he had given Jacob. Here we see Judah ready to accept the terms of what he had promised he would do. And we see him boldly and lovingly doing it. If my brother stays, my dad will die in bitterness. If I stay, my dad will know that I was an honorable man in the end, even though at the beginning I was dishonorable. He will know that I am sorry. He will know that I understand. Please. Take me instead. You know, brethren, sometimes we think that we have some sins in our past that are just too red, too dark, too horrible, that can never be scrubbed away. Judah proves to us that it does not matter how horrible, how heinous, how selfish we were in the past, even from the deepest abyss of sin or abyss of sin, God's light can still penetrate and we can find a way back from that hole. You see, Judah, brethren, was not the same man, and he was way deep into the caves of sin. He dishonored his father. He betrayed his brother. He was a grandfather and a father at the same time. He was a dishonorable man. He was a man who could not be trusted. And yet, notice how this man in the end changed for the better and not for the worse. Here we see a man who was willing to give his life, who was willing to leave his son, whom he just had from Tamar, without a father, entrusting his care in his grandfather's hands. Judah turned away from sin, but Judah gave his life for his sin. You see, brethren, if we go to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, the Bible teaches us that we too give our lives for our Father. That like Judah, we must be willing to put our old man to death. We must be willing to die for the sake of those whom we had harmed when we were in sin. That we understand what we must pay, and we must stick to the commitment that we make. Because we read, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If Judah was still the same man, how would he then continue to do more of the same? If he was sorry of what he had done to Tamar, if he was sorry of what he had done to Jacob, if he was sorry what he had done to Joseph, how could he then continue doing more of the same? How could he continue to come up with wicked, evil ways to cover up his sins? No, he had put the old Judah to death. The Judah that we read about there in Genesis 44 was a new man. He was reborn. And he understood, that man is dead. I can no longer live like that man once lived. I will not bring more shame to my father's house. I will not bring more shame to my house. I will not be the cause of harm anymore. Because I am not that man anymore. That man is now dead. Because I understand that I got nothing from that man. Now remember how we began? He sold Joseph because he wanted to get profit. And all Judah got from it was pain, shame, and sorrow. He no longer wanted to live like that. He was tired of carrying 22 years of burden upon his shoulders. He no longer wanted to live in that life. Like the prodigal son, Judah recognized, my father's slaves live better than I do. I do not want to eat the slop of the swine. But you know, brethren, when Judah was willing and ready to give his life in the place of Benjamin's, God's grace is revealed through Joseph's actions. Joseph could no longer bear with it. Joseph couldn't believe what he was witnessing. Joseph was so overwhelmed and so overjoyed by seeing that his brother Judah was a different man, that these were not the same men who sold him into slavery, that he reveals himself to them, and he sends them back to bring his father so that they can live and survive the famine. When it is revealed to Jacob that Joseph is alive, and everything is told to Jacob, Judah very likely was once again ready to accept the consequences, right? Because now that Joseph was alive, Judah had no choice but to confess to his father what he had done. Now that Joseph was alive, if they wanted to live, they had to explain to Jacob the whole story. And Judah did it. And very likely Judah was ready to accept his father's anger and resentment. But if you go with me to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, or verse 9 through 10, the Bible says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. We know verse 10 as a messianic prophecy. Judah, friends, was given the honor of being the firstborn from the children of Israel. Not only that, Jacob, through prophecy, recognizes that from Judah's bloodline would come the great Redeemer. Look at the grace of our God being shadowed in all this story. Because Judah should have been the least of the likeliest of his brethren. He was the most heinous. He was the worst. But he repented. He transformed. He grew and he changed. And like we are today, when Judah put to death the old man, that man who was burdened and carried the burden of sin for 22 years, when he discovered that his brother was alive, he not only confessed his sins to his father, he understood that whatever happened to him was his fault, and he accepted whatever would come. Judah learned to finally be honorable. And even though he thought he would be treated as a heathen, and he thought he would be treated in the worst ways possible, as a prisoner and as a horrible, dishonorable man, Jacob gave the command, place the ring upon his finger. This my son was dead, but now he lives again. He was lost, but he has been found. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says it best. We were made kings and priests. Brethren, the scepter refers to the royal bloodline of Christ. You see, Judah too was part of David's royal bloodline. And the lawgiver is referring to the fact that he would have also the priestly office in the new kingdom. Because remember that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king of Salem, which many biblical historians agree was the ancient name of Jerusalem. And when we see this, notice that here in verse 10, Judah is being told that he was made a king and a priest. He went from being a man who was willing to sell his brother into slavery to being a man who sold himself into slavery to save his brother, who therefore was risen to prominence by God. That is redemption, friends. When our God redeems us, not only are our sins washed away, he raises us from slaves to children, from children to kings and priests, and from kings and priests to co-heirs with Christ and heirs of the Father. You see, Joseph and Judah were co-heirs. They were co-heirs of the firstborn privilege. But notice that God brought Jesus' lineage through Judah, not Joseph. You see, friends, this is redemption's shadow. With this, we learn how we find grace. And it's amazing that this is being shown thousands of years before grace was even made accessible. And it's amazing that we learn that it does not matter how dark our past may be, it does not matter how heinous our crime may be, it always begins with me accepting responsibility. It always begins with me accepting the consequences of my sin, but following through with my commitment of wanting to repair the damages of my sin. Friends, baptism will do that for you this morning. Perhaps you have not yet accepted that you are indeed a sinner. Perhaps you are resisting the reality that you have brought pain upon the heart of God. See, you are the one that God is saying, I do not want the death of the wicked. While you are yet is disobedient to his son's gospel, you are bringing pain to the heart of God, and therefore he is long-suffering with you. But you're also affecting those around you who know your current state. You're also bringing anxiety to your friends and to your brothers who know the reality that you are currently in, that if you die in your sins, you will be eternally lost. Your sin is not your own. Sin is a foul stench that permeates an entire room. But the blood of Christ can wash that sin away. The blood of Christ can bring joy not only to the heart of God, but to the angels in heaven and to the saints here on earth. Your story, like Judah's, can end in joy, where you find life and life everlasting. But you have to be willing to turn away from sin. And when you do turn away from sin, you have to be willing to commit. You have to be willing to leave the old man in the watery grave and live as a new man dressed in Christ Jesus. The invitation has been made this morning. If you have need to turn your life over to God, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?